Our scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, the 1 through 8 verses. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. There was a college mission team that had just arrived in Costa Rica to begin a mission trip. It was a medical mission. They were going to be doing some home building, some teaching for children in remote villages. Their first Sunday, when the college students were taking a road out to a rural church in a Daihatsu truck on the edge of a mountain road, one of the young women, Chloe, shifted to gain her balance, and her favorite study Bible, the one that she'd had since confirmation, with dog ears, notes, bookmarks, prayers, you know the kind, it got knocked out of the truck and tumbled down the side of this mountain road. She was heartbroken. There would be no chance to get it back, even if they could go back for it. And the Bible had a lot of sentimental value for her. It was an important thing. She had planned to use it throughout the trip, but that plan was ruined. Unfortunately, her friends had extra Bibles in the same translation with them, because that's what mission trip kids do. And Chloe carried on with the remaining 8 days of their mission service with a stand-in Bible, but she was still a little bit sad, as you would understand, as her team approached the San Jose airport for their departure. All missionaries leave a little piece of their hearts in the communities where they go to serve, and then a little piece of those communities take up a home in their spirits and hearts as well. She's just about to enter to the door of the airport, and as she does, she takes one last look around at the beautiful, beautiful country, Costa Rica. The lush green lands, the majestic volcanoes, the wildlife, and the colorful birds. One bird just happened to catch her eye as she was nearing the airport door. It was a keel-billed toucan, you know, the kind that would typically be chasing after Fruit Loops. But this one was flying towards her, seemed to be carrying something. As the bird landed gently on the ground next to Chloe, she could see that it was carrying her Bible, a little dusty but no worse for the wear, delivered right to her feet and just in time. And so she reached the ground and she grabbed the Bible and she clutched it to her chest and said, "It's a miracle." And the keel-billed toucan said, "Not really, Chloe. Your name's written right there on the inside cover." Since the beginning of our observation of the season of Lent, which prepares us for today's celebration of resurrection, we've been focusing on the miracles of Jesus, those signs that show us that God has intervened in time and space to bring about a different ending, something that would not be the typical or natural outcome of a situation. So for the purpose of this series, we've looked at a baby being born not necessarily as a miracle. The way Jesus was conceived and born would be seen as a miracle. It was something that didn't follow a natural pattern. The outcome of a child would be expected, except God, in this circumstance, stepped in to time and space and changed the way things would go, how things would be. We started this series by looking at Jesus' first recorded miracle at a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, where he turned water into wine. From there, we saw demons being cast out, inexplicable healings, forgiveness being extended, and the dead returning back to life. And there were temporary outcomes to these miracles. The short-term physical healings were absolutely astounding, but even with all the compassion that Jesus had to share, these individual healings were not the biggest deal in these miracles. The big deal was the eternal impact. The ways that these miracles caused people to see Jesus for who he is, to trust in him as Lord, and to experience the healing of body, mind, and spirit that lasts even beyond death. That's the big deal. So Jesus did amazing things, and people saw it. They trusted him, followed him, even worshiped him. And then they witnessed him die. This man that saved others from death, they saw him die in the most brutal way imaginable. His body placed in a tomb and sealed shut. They knew that what they had seen before, the signs and wonders, they knew that they had just witnessed this last Friday upon the cross. Could they trust in the one they came to know as Lord now that he was dead? That leads to our first lesson from this morning's scripture. We can faithfully tend to rituals while totally missing the power of God. We can tend to rituals while missing the power of God. Saturday evening we read, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, and the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body, and early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way they were asking one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb?" I remember Easter growing up. There were baskets and candy, and Mom and Dad would get us all dressed up. I was usually in some sort of very uncomfortable polyester suit, and my sister in some sort of flowery dress. We'd go to church all together, usually for the second time in like 3 or 4 months. We didn't have iPhones or tablets or things like that when I was growing up, so we did this really, it was a very interesting, fun thing at church at the time called zoning out. It was a lot like an electronic game, except for this, you could basically sit perfectly still and silent and imagine you were anywhere else. It was totally free, required no recharging, and it was super portable. We'd go to brunch afterwards, and we'd eat unknowable amounts of food, and then we'd all head home to fill whatever sort of void pockets I had remaining in my belly with chocolates and jelly beans while changing into something far more comfortable and less restrictive while moving on with my life as though the past several hours had never happened. It was our ritual. I sort of knew the Easter story, sort of, kind of. I knew our family habits, and that ritual only shifted slightly one time in my childhood when we were on our way home from visiting my grandmother in Arizona one spring break. And we would be traveling back on an airplane on Easter Sunday. You may have read about this in the reflection. I was really nervous that the Easter Bunny would not be able to find us while we were in an airplane. Fortunately, the bunny has his ways. These women were just about to observe a very important ritual for their culture. Jesus got placed in a borrowed tomb very quickly because it was about to be the Passover Sabbath and the bodies of the crucified had to be down and out of sight and entombed before the sun went down. And that meant that there was no time to properly anoint Jesus' body for burial. These women had followed Jesus. They were friends with him. They had experienced dignity and probably some degree of having their lives put back together through Jesus. They were not going to allow his body to decay without proper treatment, even if their hearts had been broken when their dear friend and their teacher died. He deserved the dignity of a proper burial. That was the ritual. They rested on the Sabbath as their faith demanded they would do. And as soon as they had the opportunity to get things ready, they started to tend to their dear dead friend. They got the rituals right. They were just about to tend to this ritual of death and asking questions about who might be strong enough to help these ladies roll away the stone at the mouth of the tomb. Who would be strong enough to help them tend to this ritual of death? They learned from Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw his power multiple times that we can read in Scripture. And yet, they were caught up in the ritual of death and wondering who might be strong enough to roll back stone from the grave. I don't know what your family's Easter ritual is. I'm grateful that time and worship is a part of it. But don't let it simply be a ritual around death. It's my prayer that this year you would find yourself somehow amazed, somehow in awe of this God. That the thing that you've always done somehow turns out with a different outcome than it normally does. That the Jesus you've come to honor is more alive to you than ever before. And if you've come here this morning wondering who is strong enough to help you open up those dead places in our lives that hang out in doubt and darkness instead of light, that you find that the stone has already been moved. That leads to our second lesson from this morning's scripture. Just because we're not seeing Jesus doesn't mean he isn't alive. Just because we're not seeing him doesn't mean he isn't alive. Verse 4 goes on, as they arrived, they looked and saw that the stone, which was large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side, and the women were shocked. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." How many of you have ever been to a hibachi restaurant? You've been to one of the Japanese grill restaurants where they cook the food right in front of you? We got to go to one of those for lunch on Friday. It was great. Most restaurants keep the food preparation out of sight and out of mind. If you're paying for it, they want you to imagine that it's being made by some sort of like magical tree elf or something to increase the experience of making it appear almost work-free for you so you can relax. You've got some expectations these days of places like Mod or Qdoba or these places where they make food in your sight right in front of you, and that's good. But can you imagine somebody from like Subway restaurant swirling around some Ginsu knives to put on a show over a, you know, in front of the sneeze guard over an open flame? No, hibachi restaurants add this entertainment factor. There's a show to it. The food still needs to be good, but you can watch the acrobatics that they do with the spatula and the knives and feel the heat of the occasional bursts of fire and hear the rice fry and the meat sizzle. Is anybody getting hungry? You can smell the sauces as they're starting to cook, adding flavoring and the taste, and the result of all that. You've got this full-on multi-sensory experience of the food that you are about to enjoy around some extended family as strangers gather together around these tables at the flat-top grill that adds to the value of your meal. And so imagine you go to this hibachi place, you place your order, and then you they send you out with this empty carry-out box. Wouldn't it be disappointing? A lot of times we think that something is good because of what's there, what we can see, what we can observe and taste and smell and touch. I was reminded in a devotional book recently that we're invited by Scripture to taste and see that the Lord is good, to sense the goodness of God. We want that experience of God for certain. But think of this. If these women had seen Jesus where they expected him to be that morning, they would have been saddened but not disappointed. He would have been meeting their expectations of a dead Jesus as death had come to be a part of his story. But instead he was gone, absent from the tomb, invisible to their senses and yet more alive than ever before. It wasn't Jesus' presence in the tomb that showed his power. It was his absence. Scripture tells us that Jesus appeared to people at least 10 times after his resurrection over the course of 40 days. Some encountered him at the tomb, and depending on what gospel you're reading, a couple of followers met Jesus on their way to a place called Emmaus. Some fearful disciples encountered him in a locked room where Jesus would show his scars to Thomas as proof that it really was him. A few saw Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where he prepared breakfast for them. He was seen by 500 people in Galilee at one point. And he was seen by someone who worshipped, and he was seen by some who still doubted when he gave the church the commission to make disciples of all nations. The guy was really busy for somebody who was supposed to be dead. Sometimes we come to Jesus with our expectations of him, where he should be. And we're disappointed when we cannot see him where we expect him to be. We cannot see or feel his presence in those places. But we have to remember, though, it may mean that he is very alive and at work in something we cannot yet perceive. But it's still good in ways that we couldn't have hoped for or imagined. If you're in that moment, I'm going to invite you to hold on because Jesus is alive. That leads to our third lesson from this morning's scripture. Resurrection presents us with a decision to make. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, these angelic beings said, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you before he died. And the women fled the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. What are we going to do about the reality of resurrection? The women received instruction from the messenger there in the tomb. They were told to go and tell what they had seen, and specifically who they had not seen. But they were fearful. I get that. The miracle of Jesus taking up his life again is a tough one to grasp. But would that same God, who gave up his only Son to let us know complete freedom from sin, would that God also prove to us the power by raising his Son up to life again? Wouldn't that same God who created us for life with him provide us a way to show that eternity with our Creator is entirely possible, no matter how far gone we think we are? So we've got this choice. We've done the ritual. Did it matter? Will we live our lives as though Jesus lives? Will we live in fear, going on about our business as though the grave is still sealed shut? God gives us a choice. He hasn't made it for us. No. He simply offered the invitation. How can we accept it? How do we accept it? A man named John wrote what he was hearing from Jesus, a message to a church that had become complacent in its time. Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and share a meal with them, friend to friend." It doesn't take a miracle to hear Jesus knocking. We just need to be still for long enough and listen intently enough to hear it. But when we invite Christ into our lives and allow ourselves to be transformed from the inside out because his life is in us now, that's just the kind of eternal impact that this miraculous Jesus desires. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for this unbelievable, unfathomable, beyond our imagination gift of resurrection. Sometimes in our lives we wonder, how on earth could we ever find a way back? Find a way back to be connected with other people, find a way back to be connected with you. And the answer is, it's because heaven came to earth and offered us the hope of new life. Easter is the proof of the promise. And so God, help us to lean into that. Help us to walk more fully in the promise of the empty grave and a Christ who lives within the hearts of believers and who sits at your right hand speaking words of grace and life over us. We thank you for this powerful gift, and we celebrate it in full today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.